Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a study together in which we looked at God's Word on the subject of marriage. And although we briefly touched on what's going to be the topic of our study this morning, for the most part, it was a lesson looking at just some basic principles dealing with God's Word for marriage. And we focused that primarily on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, particularly chapter 2. Last week, we had a lesson that was on the judgment of God, and I can't do any better right now. We focused that study on Romans chapters 1 and 2. And of course, as we looked at the second chapter, we pointed out that, you know, the Jews are condemned there, but in the first chapter, the portion is just read especially, we touched again on the things we're going to be talking about this morning. God is the originator of marriage. He has authority over it. Marriage is God's institution. God made man, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And as God saw it was not good for man to be alone, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, He remedied that with the marriage relationship. And in doing that, for the man, He made a woman. To the man, He brought a woman. Not someone just like him, but someone suited for him. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, the ideal complement for man was the woman that God made and brought to him. And so God remedied that situation where it wasn't good for man to be alone with a marriage relationship. And we read and studied about that in Genesis chapter 2, there in verses 21 through 24. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, as He began to answer a question with regard to divorce, He goes back to that original institution of the marriage relationship. And in that lesson a couple of weeks ago, we made the point that God alone has the right to give instructions regarding marriage and to expect obedience, to set the boundaries, to make the perimeters for marriage, to give the purpose, to designate the role for each partner, to say who may marry and who may not marry, who may divorce and who may divorce and remarry, and to give the consequences when His law is ignored. God is the originator of marriage. He has authority over it. And we see God's definition. We see God's description of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2 and there verse 24, God, in designating the marriage relationship, said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's the marriage relationship. God originated it, God constituted it, and here we see God defining it, God describing it. Or again, and we're going to turn this time to Matthew chapter 19, there verses 4 through 6, where Jesus is answering that question with regard to divorce. And beginning in verse 4, and by the way, one of the arguments that sometimes some folks like to make is to say, Jesus never addressed this issue. Well, He did address this issue, and in more than one place. And one of those places is here. He said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh," or become one flesh, "so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." We often put a little bit different emphasis, and rightly so, to that last statement there. But something I want us to notice here, and it's very obvious and very simple, is that what God joined together in the marriage relationship was a man and a woman. It was a male and a female. And man has no right to redefine or to try to restructure marriage as God ordained it and as He ordered it. Anything else is not merely some kind of acceptable variation, but it's a perversion of the marriage relationship. I'm reminded of Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 1, where there he said something about another gospel. And he said, which isn't another, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one real state and definition of marriage. There's not another. Anything else is a perversion of that. What God created, what He defined, and what He set forth. And obviously, over against God's will, His instructions for the marriage relationship is the terrible perversion that's being pushed and embraced by so many today. what once was considered, I think we could say, as nothing more than some kind of sick joke, is being viewed and accepted as a legitimate relationship by so many today and by increasingly overwhelming numbers. I want to look at three or four things this morning. I want to talk just a little bit about the background. Someone looks at the situation that exists today where there has been this seemingly, a dramatic shift in public opinion toward homosexuality and what is referred to as homosexual marriage. I want to throw just a few statistics at you. 1988, 75% of those who were polled considered homosexuality wrong. They considered it wrong. I don't think that number is near high enough, obviously, but still, that's a pretty overwhelming majority, isn't it? In 2013, and I've looked at more than one poll here and kind of took the average, approximately 50%, anywhere between 46 and 53, who were polled claimed that they supported what is referred to as gay marriage in this country. What a dramatic, shift. What a dramatic swing. 68% considered homosexuals with children to be a family or to constitute a family. And a statistic I don't have there that I have inserted in my notes is this, is that 70% of those between 18 and 32 who were polled were okay with gay or what is referred to as homosexual marriage. How did it happen? Let me just say at the outset, this isn't a pleasant lesson. I'd a lot rather be preaching on the fruit of the Spirit than the works of the flesh. But it's a necessary lesson because it's something that is prevailing and being promoted in our society today. It's not something that I think any of us here this morning have an issue with as regard to whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I think all of us would agree that it's wrong. The Bible teaches against that. But it is obviously something that we need to be reminded of. It's a lesson our young people need to hear because it's being promoted so strongly in schools, on television, through so many different means of access in public ways today. And we'll talk about some of those. In fact, that's what the first part of this lesson is basically going to be about. It's going to be about how things got to this point. People look at this situation and they say, how did this happen? You go from a situation where just 20 or 30 years ago, most everybody says that's wrong. And now perhaps half of the population says it's right. You even look at it and say it's some kind of acceptable marriage relationship. Recent cover of Time magazine, recent cover story was entitled, Gay Marriage Already Won. I wouldn't put the front cover up here. That'd probably be the end of the lesson if I did. But a subtitle of that subject was this. It's April 8th, 2013 edition. The Supreme Court hasn't made up its mind, but America has. And of course, the upshot of the article has to do with that people by the droves are now embracing this evil and this sinful relationship. And of course, the Supreme Court situation being referred to there is that in the latter part of March, a couple of cases being argued before the Supreme Court. One, the Proposition 8 from California, which banned homosexual marriages. And then what is referred to as DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, where I believe it's 1996, President Clinton signed a bill defining marriages between a male and a female and seeking overthrow that. And by the way, he's turned his back on that particular bill as well. But the question is, how did things reach this point? How have they been so successful in getting folks to agree with that kind of sin, those kinds of relationships? Now, this is a warning so that we won't be influenced with that kind of thing, that we can steel ourselves from this kind of vile and destructive influences. The ultimate enemy, of course, is the devil. It's Satan, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8. We should never lose sight of that. But what we're going to see is the convergence of evil influences, evil philosophies. I'm going to refer to just two or three of these briefly. You may remember maybe 20 or 30 years ago, if you're old enough to remember back then, a number of preachers were preaching a series of lessons, going around some even holding meetings on humanism and referring to the Humanist Manifesto. Well, I'm going to bring that up just briefly this morning And it goes back at least to 1933, where the first edition of something called the Humanist Manifesto, a document that was a creed of the atheists and those who were materialists and secularists, who excelled the science, so-called at least, in the virtues of man's wisdom, and said, we don't need God. In fact, there is not a God. And so in 1933, this document called the Humanist Manifesto was drawn up, and it basically rejected God and enthroned man and his wisdom. Same kind of thing we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18, going through verse 22. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then in 1973, and by the way, one of the signers of that 1933 document was a man by the name of John Dewey, who's recognized as being one of the most influential thinkers on education in this country in the 20th century. In 1973, another edition of the Humanist Manifesto was drawn up, and it was enlarged and restated some things, and it became a little more specific as far as some of the specific philosophies. One of the statements said that the many varieties, and remember, this is going back to 1973 now, so the many varieties of sexual exploration should not in themselves be considered evil. They should be tolerated. A civilized society, they said, should be a tolerant one. And by the way, the same document said, faith in a prayer, hearing and caring God is outmoded and unproven, and so on. You know, one of the things that struck me by the Time magazine article was the statement it made this, or this particular statement. In talking about the shift in public opinion, it said, what is most striking about this seismic social shift, as rapid and unpredictable as any turn in public opinion on record, is that it happened with very little planning. That's simply not true. The particular thing that we're seeing manifest in our nation today has been in the minds of folks for many decades, the acceptance of homosexuality. And we see that in the documents that we just looked at and referred to. 1958, a book written called The Naked Communist. Some of you may have heard of it. Written by a man whose name is Cleon Skousen, or Skousen. And in that book, he outlined 45 goals for those wishing to bring down this nation. Now, remember, this goes back to 1958. And among those goals, there are 45 of them that he discusses here that the communists had said as a part of their agenda to bring down this nation. I've listed just four or five of them here that I think are germane to this particular topic. One of them was this, and by the way, this document was read, this book was read in the Congressional Record in 1963, was to get control of the schools, the teachers, associations, to infiltrate the press, to gain control of key positions in radio, TV, and motion pictures, to eliminate all laws governing obscenity, break down cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography. Have they been successful in these areas in our country? And then to present homosexuality, degeneracy, and promiscuity as normal, natural, and healthy. Go back to 1958. Here's the goal of certain individuals. And you see what's taking place in public education today. We talked about this some time back, where an appointment of President Obama, a man by the name of Kevin Jennings, was appointed as the Safe School Guard. But he's also the founder of an organization that has the acronym GLSEN, which stands for Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Networks. And there are now some 4,000 approximately at least of these organizations throughout the public schools in the United States of America. And these GSAs, as they're called, push a pro-homosexual agenda under the guise of preventing bullying. That's the key word these days. They push for a, quote, gay-friendly curriculum, participation in political activism, and developing relationships with local adult homosexual groups. They seek to undermine the teaching of parents and the teaching of God's Word. Talked about this goal to get a hold of teachers' associations. In the year 2000, the president of the NEA, you all recognize that as the teachers, the largest teachers union in the nation, made a keynote speech to this GLSEN conference. And in it, he committed the resources of the NEA to the homosexual cause. He called homosexuality a civil rights issue. and said that schools would be made sanctuaries of tolerance in that regard. And all the while these kind of things are happening, a teacher in Florida is being suspended for on his Facebook page defending the Bible and saying that homosexuality is wrong. A student somewhere else in Texas, and these aren't isolated incidences, is being suspended for turning to a fellow student and saying, I'm a Christian. And to me, homosexuality is wrong. A university student is being threatened with her grade because she doesn't acquiesce to the notion that homosexuality ought to be an accepted practice. And those things are documented, and you can find them repeated many times. I want to read, and I'm going to run out of time before I run out of material this morning. But I want to read just briefly a few statements entitled, What Same-Sex Marriage Has Done to Massachusetts. I think Massachusetts was the first state to pass, maybe not the first, but at least one of the first to pass, the so-called Same-Sex Marriage Act. And in 2003, that took place, and this individual began to categorize or talk about some things that had happened there since then. And he said this. He said, at my own children's high school, there was a school-wide assembly to celebrate same-sex marriage in early December 2003. It featured an array of speakers, including teachers at the school, who announced that they would be marrying their same-sex partners and starting families. Within months, it was brought into the middle schools, September 2004. Middle school teacher says she's going to teach that kind of life and behavior. By the following year, it was in the elementary school curriculum with hostility toward parents who disagreed. It filtered all the way down, now in the elementary school. And there's much more. One thing I'm going to refer to before I move on is that at least 2006-2007, a federal judge ruled that schools have a duty now to portray homosexual relationships as normal to children, despite what parents think or believe. That's a glimpse of what happens in a state where the same-sex marriage law is passed. And so we see, and we could talk about it, we understand the success that has been had through the press and television and motion pictures and the terrible proliferation of pornography and those kinds of things. But perhaps the Bible, so to speak, the blueprint, absolutely, for the homosexual agenda, found in an article written by a man by the name of Marshall Kirk and one named Erastus Peel in November 1987. And in an article that appeared in a magazine called Guide Magazine, he said, we sketched out here a blueprint for transforming the social values of straight America. Now, this is 1987. He said, at the core of our program is a media campaign to change the way the average citizen views homosexuality, to desensitize the public, to get them to think of it as just another thing with a shrug of their shoulders. And how many times has someone you talk to said, well, you know, as long as you're not bothering me? These folks have been pretty successful, haven't they, with this particular agenda. 6 points they outlined. I'll try to go through them hurriedly, make a few comments on each one. The 6 points they outline in this regard. First one was this. Said we need to talk about gays as loudly, as often as possible. Seek to make the behavior look normal. The average American watches TV 7 hours a day. Make use of it. And it continues there. And you might be surprised. It seems like it's probably easier today to name a television program, a comedy, a crime drama, whatever it might be, that doesn't have, that doesn't have some kind of homosexual portrayal in it than those that do. And you print out page after page of those that do. So gay Hollywood is our best covert weapon. Last 10 years, characters and things introduced into TV and film, we'll just put it back in about 1977. Went back and looked, and it was about 1977 that Barney Miller and Soap came on the air. Both of those had homosexual characters that were portrayed in them. Raise theological objections about conservative interpretation of Bible teachings. Portray churches antiquated and backwater. Hateful homophobes, which is a name or a word that has gained a lot of notoriety, out of step with the latest findings of psychology. Against the mighty pull of institutional religion, one must set the mighty draw of science and public opinion, the shield and sword of the accursed secular humanism, And then he refers to the science and public opinion and says, such an unholy alliance has worked well against the churches before on such topics as divorce and abortion. They're just admitting the tactics at the outset here in 1987. And obviously, one of the things that we see is that the strongest attacks have been against those who take their stand on the Word of God and who refuse to be intimidated by culture and public opinion and the polls and such things as that. In Canada a few years ago, Leviticus chapter 18 and Romans chapter 1 is being used in a discussion or a portrayal of homosexuality were declared to be hate literature. It's trending that way in our country. Another appointee of our present president, a woman by the name of Char Feldblum, who was appointed to the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, wrote, society should not tolerate any private belief that may negatively affect homosexual equality. That ought to be wrong, children. That society should not tolerate any private beliefs that may negatively affect homosexual equality. Many churches obviously have softened or changed their stance, embraced the homosexual agenda, and those who practice it without seeking any change in their lifestyles, ordaining, as they would say, clergy, again, using their language, Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church. You can find a site online that lists 44 churches in our area that are referred to as being gay-friendly churches. They would embrace churches such as that. But you know, and really more shockingly to me, is that you don't have to go to denominationalism to find those who are changing their minds and changing some of their thinking about homosexuality. I want to read just a couple of statements to you from a blog on the internet, obviously, written by a young man in our area who's a member of a non-institutional church in this area. And his thoughts with regard to homosexuality. He has a lot of thoughts on different things, and a lot of them are just as wrong and confused as these. But he says this, and I'm going to start with what he says about evolution. He says, I now believe that the evidence for evolution is far too simply great to ignore. He says, I am no longer 100% certain that God condemns homosexual relationships. That's not somebody in a denomination. That's somebody in the Lord's church. I said in our area. One to be recognized as a non-institutional body. And then he goes on and says, and perhaps most importantly, and what some will probably find most offensive, is that I'm not sure I still believe in the concept of absolute truth anymore. At least not in the way it's been presented in modern American Christendom. Those folks have been pretty successful, haven't they, in what they've been doing. Let's go through these others, just hurriedly. Second tactic, portray gays as victims in need of protection. The mainstream, again, this is 1987, should be told that gays are the victims of fate in the sense that they never had a choice. In other words, they're born that way. A lot of folks have simply accepted that, haven't they? Don't ever fear looking at one of those studies that will somehow try to say that it's a matter of genetics. Give protectors a just cause. Talk about it in terms of equality, civil rights, fairness, anti-discrimination, and so on. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, there God said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what's taking place there. Make gays look good. Portray them as every man, superior pillars of society. And then they went on and made this comment about that particular tactic. They said, yes, we know. This tree is so old, it creaks. A fifth one was, make the victimizers look bad. Portray them as self-righteous, homophobic, hate mongers, and these words are used. Compare them to the Klan, to Nazis, and so on. Are we seeing things like that being done? Obviously so. Engage the support of corporate America. I read a list of the 10 corporations that, at least in someone's estimation, were considered to be the most, quote, gay-friendly corporations. Let me read that list for you real quick. Levi Strauss, Nike, Microsoft, JCPenney, Apple, American Airlines, Google, Starbucks, Boeing, IBM. I'm sure you've been fairly successful in engaging the support of corporate America. Well, let's look at some scriptures. Let's talk about some things briefly and in closing this morning. First of all, we must be aware of the tactics of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The scriptures, your Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 19, here verses 4 through 11, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of homosexuality. It wasn't in hospitality, but homosexuality. Jude verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That doesn't describe a lack of hospitality, does it? That's the argument some would try to make there. Or set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Leviticus 18, I put 21 there as well, in verse 22. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. We'll go through this briefly. And notice I simply highlighted some of the terms that are used here in describing homosexual behavior or activity. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And by the way, when you trace it back, and I think you can go back to verse 18 and verse 20 in chapter 1, you can see that there the Apostle Paul is talking about things that have been known about God or evident about God since the creation. Here's his order of creation. Here his natural order for the marriage relationship and man and woman in that relationship. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I want to say just a word or two about that. I think one of the things that this speaks to is the harmful effects of sin even here in this life. God gave them over. When someone is dead set on sinning, God's going to permit them to sin. He's going to permit them to run the course that their evil passions lead, but he's also going to allow the consequences of that sin to have an effect even here in this life, in a sense. Sin contains an element of its own punishment in this life. The STDs, the AIDS, and as someone said, not even this tragedy is allowed to interfere with sexual freedom. Decreased lifespan up to 20 years. Increases in suicide attempts 3 to 6 times. Increased substance abuse, alcohol use, depression, and the list just goes on for those who practice this behavior and studies that are seen in this country. But you know, one of the most telling things, and I really want to make this point before we stop this morning. In the discussions taking place in the Supreme Court hearing dealing with one of the cases we referred to a while ago, one of the justices, a man by the name of Anthony Kennedy, asked one of the lawyers who was defending marriage as God intended it. And he said this. He said, well, what about the roughly 40,000 children? This is just in California. It was on that particular case. What about the roughly 40,000 children of gay and lesbian couples in California? You know, sadly, it seems that children become sort of the pawns and the props for those who don't have a stronger argument. Look at the children. What about the children? Let me read just a few things from a study, a very recent study from the University of Texas in Austin, that talked about the effects of children who were brought up in one of those kinds of situations, as opposed to those who were brought up in a nuclear family. They report overall levels of unhappiness, mental and physical health, have greater instances of impulsive behavior. They're 2 times more likely to be in mental health therapy. They suffer from depression by large margins. They significantly have more thoughts of suicide. They more readily identify as bisexual, lesbian, or gay. They're 2 to 3 times more likely to be in a same-sex romantic relationship. They're more likely to cohabit rather than be married. As adults, they're more likely to be unfaithful in married or cohabiting relationships. they're more likely to have an STI, sexually transmitted infection. They're more likely to be sexually molested. They're more likely to drink with the intent of getting drunk, more likely to smoke tobacco and marijuana, have more frequency of arrest, and that's just a part of the risk. That's what about the children, as far as studies that have been done, of those being brought up in these kinds of situations. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, the sexually immoral, the homosexuals and kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else contrary to sound teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Someone said, well, a homosexual can't change. You know, you're born that way. You can't change. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I would encourage you to do some word study there. Both of those last two words or phrases refer to homosexual activity. He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What does Paul say here about those who can who had conducted themselves in all of these areas here? And such were some of you. They were no longer. They repented. They had changed. They had obeyed the gospel. In summation, what's wrong with homosexual marriage? It's not marriage. It's against the nature of men and women as created by God. It denies a child, a father, or a mother. It promotes and seeks to validate the homosexual lifestyle. And by the way, it's not just a matter of those with this particular agenda wanting you to tolerate them, but what they're seeking to do is to force what they want to do on you and an acceptance of that on you. It seeks to turn a moral wrong into a civil right, imposing its acceptance on all society. This transgression is a sin. This transgression against God. What's to be our response? We need to continue to defend what is true. And understand, it's going to be increasingly more difficult. There may come a time in this country, what has happened in some other places, where you speak out against a particular kind of sin, and some criminal charges launched against you. Some may say, that's hate speech. There's a law against that. We need to hate what is sinful. And not just those sins we find the most repugnant. I dare say what we're talking about this morning is one of those sins most of us find more repugnant than others. We need to hate all sin. All sin separates us from God. And then thirdly, we need to love the sinners. We need to have pity, compassion, mercy. Seek to teach those who are lost and bring them to salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours this morning. There may be somebody here who recognizes that you're not right in the sight of God simply because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have sin in your life that's separating you from God, as all sin does. It's not a matter of just singling out one sin and saying this one is worse than all the rest. All sin separates us from God. And all sin needs to be repented of, must be repented of, that we might be saved. For one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means believing that message, being willing to turn away from sin, whatever that sin might be. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning, you're taking those steps and be falling away. You need to make your life right in His sight. Won't you come? As we stand and as we